Thank you very much, Paul. And I suppose you don't really need another message other than to hear the Lord say to you today, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And I think perhaps that is probably what we need to hear a lot of the time. But this is the second Sunday of Easter. That is what it is titled. With all that has been going on in the world, I have noted that actually the Orthodox Church, actually, this is their Easter day. So certainly our hearts go out to all those certainly in Ukraine today who would be wanting to celebrate Easter Sunday today. And in fact, I was on YouTube about a month, 6 weeks ago, and there was a video that came through for a Christian family in the Ukraine in the midst of it all. And it's obviously gone around the world, and they were singing the song, He Will Hold Me Fast. And as I was preparing this, and I wrote that one down, and later we will sing that for ourselves and in fellowship across this Easter, He Will Hold Me Fast. Peace to you this Easter. But this, in our calendar, this is called by the imaginative title of Second Sunday of Easter. And so it's Easter too, so we do more of Easter in the church. So maybe that's your experience and say, yes, we want to do more of Easter today on this Sunday. Sometimes it's entitled Low Sunday. And the idea is it kind of brings you back to earth after all the chocolate and the celebrating and all the feasting of Easter, etc. So we have Low Sunday. I don't really know what you do on Low Sunday. Perhaps you just eat more porridge and less chocolate. I don't know. Low Sunday. In recent times, in some sections of the church, it's been titled Divine Mercy Sunday, where people are given the opportunity to reflect on the cross and the resurrection of Christ, and to own and understand more the divine nature of God in his mercy and his grace through the work of Jesus on the cross and his rising again. Divine mercy. And because we're a week after Easter Sunday in our calendar, sometimes it's known as Thomas Sunday. Thomas Sunday, not particularly yours, Tom. It's a different Thomas, but there you go. You can have it as well if you want. Okay. It's called Thomas Sunday. And we had the reading where Thomas, a week later, had that encounter with Jesus. And it's great to know that there will be thousands of Christians meeting in varying places around the world, which when Paul read that scripture today, they will be sharing in that very same one as well. So it's called Thomas Sunday. And the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the fifth identity, which I was given in sermon notes, and this is what we're doing this week at Sheldon Road, and it's called Holy Humour Day, which I have never heard of. Apparently, Bright Sunday or Holy Humour Day. And apparently, there is a tradition among some churches that this is the day they all dress up, they have picnics and parties, they tell each other jokes, and they play tricks on each other as well. Well, I don't know if you've become prepared for this, but hence the jokes, hence the bubbles for Holy Humour Day. And I was trying to track down where on earth this came from. And apparently it was the day where Christians believed that Jesus tricked the devil and had the last laugh. So there you go. Holy Humour Day. And I have to say, in one of my appointments, I went to a new church and this really lovely lady, she was so helpful. But at the beginning, she came along. She said, well, this is what we do through the year. I thought you might like to know, Pam. It might be really helpful. And I said, yes, it would. Thank you so much. And so she went through all the Sundays. And then she said, oh, at Easter, oh, that's when all the congregation dress up as rabbits. And and I thought, ha. But, you know, I went home thinking, what if they do? And so there you go. Holy Humour day. And in the notes, we know we own our tears and we own our joy. We own our weeping and we own our laughing. They're gifts from God, aren't they, to express our journey of life as individuals and in community as well. So we hold in balance our tears and our laughter. And I'm sure Jesus laughed. And I did try and research, you know, jokes and Jesus and laughter, etc. You'll even get commentaries on people who will tell you that Jesus had a brilliant sense of humour and this was funny because this and this was funny because the other. And I thought, well, I don't know. Humour is very cultural, isn't it? It's in time. How do you get inside the humour or the head of somebody in the Middle East 2,000 years ago? Our humour changes. You wouldn't laugh at stuff that was on in the 1950s now. It just wouldn't be right to laugh at the sort of things people were laughing about. We all have different senses of humour. Some people are known for their quick wit. It's a gift, isn't it? The ability to make people laugh. It's a fabulous gift to have. I'm not so sure. I'm sure Jesus laughed. I'm sure Jesus shared jokes. But I'm not sure that all the disciples, after every story he told or every illustration he told, you know, the disciples were rolling around the hills of Galilee, sort of like at the end of a Peppa Pig incident, you know? Peppa Pig. Are you familiar with Peppa Pig? She rolls her eyes. I was in the hairdresser's 2 or 3 weeks ago, and the chair next to me, the hairdresser and the person having their hair clipped, were having a good conversation, and I was earwigging. And this lady said, if I have to watch another episode of Peppa Pig, but I nearly leapt to Peppa Pig's defense, I'll have you say, because I do love Peppa Pig. I nearly jumped up out of the chair with my gown flying and my towel around my head. I love Peppa Pig. I shall be watching Peppa Pig in years to come when there are, you know, no small ones around. I will still be watching Peppa Pig, that family under fives stories that are on the TV. In case you didn't know, you can Google them. And they're a family of pigs that just laugh a lot. They laugh a lot. And I can see myself in my care home, in my little room with a lovely reclining chair that the family have, you know, bought me, pressing the bits at the side and going like this, oh, and it gets me up this way as well, boom. And then the care team will come in and they will say, Mrs. Stranks, your son's trying to get in contact with you, but you're not answering your mobile. And there'll be Peppa Pig like that. And then she'll walk over to the table. You know, one of those great tables you can get that go across your bed where you can do your puzzles? Yeah. And my phone will be there. And she'll walk across. And she'll pick it up. It's on silent again, Mrs. Stranks. So she'll put it up again. I've put it up for you so you know when they ring. I've told him you're all right, your son. He'll be in at 4:30 because he'll know you'll be in the cafe where there's cake. So that's fine. And then she'll go, and I'll thank her very much and go, oh, silly me, technology. Then I'll pick up the phone and go, Peppa Pig. Have a bit of a rock on my recliner that gets me right out of my chair. And that will be me, Peppa Pig. We need a laugh, don't we? Laughter is the best medicine. And so today, Holy Humour Day. And we read, and Paul emphasised, thank you, that the joy of the disciples was restored. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They rejoiced. Their joy was restored. Their weeping changed to laughter. And in the psalm, how we laughed when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Those people who'd been exiled for so many years has stood back in Jerusalem, their home place, and were starting to rebuild. How we laughed when the Lord restored their fortunes. So the disciples the disciples, as Paul read, Jesus came in and he spoke peace to them. Peace be with you. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And then he commissions them. If you forgive people's sins, they're forgiven. If they're not, if you don't, then they're not forgiven. This is John's Gospel. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You probably know that. But John's Gospel is very, very different, how it collates its material together, where it places things, and they're all for a particular meaning. So this is actually John's version of the Great Commission and a foretaste, or Pentecost, where Jesus sends the Spirit, where the people, where the disciples are commissioned. And at the core of their work will be offering, declaring forgiveness, grace, mercy in the name of Jesus, that divine mercy. And I wonder what they thought, really, because they would have known that the general feeling was that it was only God who could forgive sins. You remember the story of the paralyzed man who that he was lowered in through the roof. And Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. And people kind of, Jesus sensed what they were thinking. Oh, hang on a minute, only God can forgive sins. So Jesus says to the man, what's easier? To say to a paralyzed man, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven. And with that, he says exactly that. And the man gets up, showing that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. So the people think, who is he then? If only God can forgive sins, who is Jesus Christ? And so the disciples are invited in to the work of God. And in John's Gospel, sin is sort of walking in darkness and not in light. You know, walk in the light, little children. That's in the light of Christ. So people are still walking in darkness. They're not walking in the light of Christ. And so constantly calling people to walk in the light of Christ. And that would be their mission, calling people to walk in the ways and be followers of Jesus. So they might know the light of life. John's Gospel is all about light and darkness and life. And so that's what they're being called into, the ministry of God in Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, with peace in their hearts, to create and declare a community of mercy, divine mercy, of grace and of peace. And that is still the church's mission today, to be people of extraordinary, amazing grace, audacious grace and mercy and love. That's my mission. That's your mission. We are called to be changed from glory into glory, that we might reflect the risen Saviour as individuals and as a community. That is our mission. Jesus sends us. I'm sending you. Of course, Thomas wasn't at this happening, was he? We read he wasn't there. And often much has been made of that. I'm not really quite sure why. Oh, well, he wasn't with the rest of the disciples, therefore, he wasn't in community and all that sort of thing. Well, he'd been through a lot. People have different ways of coping. Now, he was on his own. And when they told him about it, he didn't believe it. And in this scene that Paul read, Thomas has been tagged as doubting Thomas all through the centuries, which I think is a little bit tough on Thomas. He's just landed the label, if you like, without any exploration of who he was and the circumstances of his life. Because let's face it, if you read through Easter appearances and things, the rest of the disciples aren't exactly faith-filled, are they? Even the sainted Mary Magdalene, she who was the apostle to the apostles, the first to see the risen Lord Jesus, the first to be obedient, the first to declare that Jesus is alive. I mean, she wasn't exactly faith-filled, was she? Faith-filled on that first Easter Sunday morning as she went in those early hours in darkness, carrying all the herbs and the spices to anoint a dead body, maybe with the other women. They were talking about who's going to move the stone. Who's going to move the stone? And there they were, creeping or running. Well, I can't remember actually how fast or slow they went as they were talking. But they weren't exact. Mary Magdalene wasn't the rest of the women. There was Mary Magdalene. I know something no one else knows. She wasn't doing that, was she? She was expecting to find a dead body, expecting to perform those last rites, if you like, for a dead body. And she weeps in the garden. It's not until she hears her name called that she believes. And Mary Magdalene has gone down in history. Certainly the early church elevated her to great status, Saint Mary Magdalene. She, as a woman, had great status in the early church. I believe so much so that one of the early popes decided that actually he would give her an identity and actually picked out other characters in the Bible and said, this is Mary Magdalene, this is Mary Magdalene. So she's gone down in history as an ex-prostitute and eternal penitent, if you like. And to this day, that's been her character that's been declared all through the century. We've got some pictures of Mary Magdalene. If we haven't, that's fine. But she, in art and popular culture, Mary Magdalene has been portrayed in, certainly in that kind of character, maybe until recent times when her character's been reevaluated and reimagined. And it just shows, because there's no evidence that she was ever a prostitute. She was delivered of seven demons. We have that number seven, that she was completely healed by Jesus. And she may be Mary of Magda. She may be a woman of wealth in her own right, a bit like Lydia, Thyatira, and perhaps had her own business. She wasn't known as somebody's wife or somebody's son. She was known as Mary of Magda. And one of the early popes, 500 years in, somehow gave her that identity. And still, we have the Andrew Lloyd Webber song, don't we? I don't know how to love him, had so many men before. Yeah, you know that song? Mary Magdalene. There's nothing in the Bible to suggest that's who she was. So lay that to rest. She had that identity. And we come on to Thomas. Now, he apparently is doubting Thomas, and which I think is really unfair. If you think of doubting Thomas, we hear little bits about him. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus's life was very much in danger, that he was being hunted down and people were wanting to destroy him. And the disciple says, no, don't go back to that area. It's really dangerous. You know, stay well back. And it was Thomas who said to the disciples, let's go with him and die with him. Thomas wanted to be where Jesus was, and he was courageous. He was courageous, and he was devoted to Jesus, and he wanted reality, really. He wanted to be where the reality was. And so we have Thomas there, brave as well. And when Jesus was talking about his own death and preparing his disciples for his own death, he said, when Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? It was Thomas who asked those questions. And it seems to me he wants to be where Jesus was. He's devoted to Jesus, and he is courageous. And I'm so glad that in this scene, Thomas does not say, well, unless I see that water changed into wine, I'm not going to believe. He does not say, unless back in Galilee I see him walking on that water, I'm not going to believe. He doesn't actually say that, does he? And this has touched me across this Easter time, and Thomas is my newest favouritist disciple this Easter time. He says, unless I touch his wounds, I will not believe. Because there's something really profound there, that he owns the authenticity of the situation. He wants to touch the wounded Christ, that I might know Christ, the power of the resurrection, and share in the fellowship of his sufferings, says St. Paul. Because that statement is almost prophetic in a way, isn't it? Because, you know, we can't live in Easter. We can't live with the bunnies and the chocolates and the bubbles and the jokes and everything without owning the cross of Christ. And together in that moment, the suffering and the victory come together. The risen Christ with Thomas wanting to touch the wounds. Because we are people who own the cross and the resurrection. And just like you can't have Christmas without Easter, you can't have Pentecost without Ascension, Christ the King, the circle of life needs to be enveloped, doesn't it, in the life of Jesus, who's now enthroned on high. The Orthodox Church that celebrates Easter today will celebrate the death and the ascension of Christ. And it's all the big story that goes through Easter. That's why you get those icons with the risen Lord Jesus, you know, with those beautiful Christ the King icons. But what Thomas is wanting is authenticity. And do you know, church, I would like to say that I've had people say to me, oh, we've got to do this because we need to show people that we're not boring. And that seems to me a bit of a crisis of identity there, more than a kind of mission statement. And I don't think people, we celebrate today having a good laugh, and we have had a good laugh. And Peppa Pig, I would commend to you to have a good laugh. But we are people who are authentic. We own the tears and the laughter, we own the cross and the resurrection, because we can't do it one without another. So I thank God that Thomas that day said, I want to touch the wounds of Christ. And it keeps us honest. It keeps us with empathetic hearts as well, because we notice when people are weeping. We notice when people are celebrating. We have empathy and fellowship with those Christians in Ukraine who own the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to reinvent ourselves, you know, having a time to show that we're not boring, because we are a community of grace and forgiveness and love and freedom, ever changed by God's Spirit to declare that. And of course, Thomas's reaction wasn't like Mary Magdalene. She said, Rabboni, my teacher. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And so John's Gospel ends with that's a declaration of what that Gospel's trying to do, to show that people can have life and that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Thomas worships my Lord and my God. That first Easter declaration of naming Jesus as human and divine, my Lord and my God. And then it would seem that he's upbraided for not being and not having faith, but I think that's a kind of aside to the generations that will come after. Blessed are you who have not seen but believe. Blessed are you who have not seen yet still believe. And I don't know how, whether you're faith-filled today or if you're just hanging on by a thread. I don't know if my faith will get me through this one. Well, hear this. It's not the amount of faith you have, because faith, if you've got a little mustard seed that big, will move mountains. And it's what you do with that little bit of faith. Well, you're here today, and I've got a little bit of faith, and I'm going to plant it. in a big God, in the death and resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. And know this, you will get through not because you've got great or little faith, it will be because God is faithful, as we sang at the beginning of our service. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, his hands has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. He will hold you fast. If you put your thumb in your palm, cover it over, and God will hold you. Now try and get it out. You can try that as you're stirring the custard. God won't let go. God is faithful. And so we come to this Sunday. What would you call it? Easter Sunday? As one poem of Satan Gustin said, we are Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. More Easter? Do you want low Sunday? Just want a touch of the ordinary at times. Low Sunday. Divine mercy, where we enter into the grace of Jesus Christ once again. Thomas Sunday, as we learn that Thomas wasn't perhaps the person we thought he was, or that Mary Magdalene wasn't quite the person we thought she was. And the lesson for us today is, what about those around us? How well do you know them? And how well do you know yourself? Thomas Sunday. And today is also labelled Bright Sunday or Holy Humour Sunday. And we give thanks for those around us with those quick-witted remarks at times that make us laugh. Happy Holy Humour Sunday to you. Amen.